ready for the word? All right. I want to share something real quick. It is a testimony, but it's not anybody from here. It was actually in an event that I went to last night. I wanted to tell you, if you want to go to that, my friend, anybody here know Brandon Pounds? My friend Brandon Pounds? Yeah, a couple hands up there. So he's doing like a revival weekend at the Plano Church of God, which I didn't even know existed until last year. There's actually another church in this town that is spirit-filled, believes in the gifts. They're an awesome group. It's just a small church of about 20 people. But he's there ministering all weekend, so I went on Friday and Saturday. I was in Kansas until Thursday. Otherwise, if I would have known about this, we would have promoted it. But he literally let me know on Thursday, I think on Facebook. It's like, oh, I'm going to be in Plano this weekend. But I say all of that to say there's another meeting tonight at 6 if you want to go, because I want to tell you a cool testimony. I was there last night, and, you know, typically, it was a typical service. You know, we sing, he gives the word, and then they pray for people. And there was a lady there that has had 10 major strokes in 17 years. The first one that she had was so bad that it put her in a walker. And so she's had a walker for 17 years. Even when she was there last night, when Brandon was there, like, I could see her like get up to hug him, and then she had to sit right down because she can't get up at all without that walker. Well, last night they prayed for her, and we all kind of had our heads down because he was praying, we were praying, and then all of a sudden we hear this commotion, and this woman who's been in a walker for 17 years, she's up and she's doing this with no walker, no feebleness, no nothing. She's walking back and forth. And it was so exciting, and she was so excited that she didn't want to sit down for the rest of the meeting because she's been sitting down for 17 years. So praise Jesus. So again, that's going on. Again, if you just type in Plano Church of God, it's like a house that's been converted into a church. It's over on Dearborn Street, where Dearborn crosses Center Street. So again, that's going on tonight, 6 p.m., if you want to go and see God do some cool stuff. Today, we're going to talk about mystery, simplicity, and reality. This is going to be a two-part series, basically doing Colossians chapter 2 and then Colossians chapter 3. We're going to go line upon line a lot of this, but I believe that the Lord put it on my heart because I think that many times Christianity is not simple. And I'm saying that incorrectly. I think because of things like seminary, which I'm not against seminary if you can keep your love for Jesus and still go there. But a lot of times it's just about head knowledge and doctrine, which, again, I'm not against those things. But if we miss who Jesus is, if we miss knowing him, not knowing about him, but knowing him, then we've missed it. Would you agree? So I want to go through these scriptures today, and so we can just see the simplicity of Christ. I think that there are a lot of believers out there that genuinely believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he took away our sin, and that we will go to heaven someday. But I believe that for a lot of people, that's where it begins and ends. And Jesus is so much more than that. And that's why I love Colossians. I actually love all of Paul's shorter letters, like Galatians and Ephesians. Colossians is a great one. And still today, the revelations that the Apostle Paul got is still mind-blowing today. So I want us to get our minds blown, get our minds renewed, get excited, get on fire for seeing the purpose of the gospel, seeing who Jesus is, and getting to know him more. You ready? All right, so we're going to be in Colossians 2. I looked through a lot of translations, and I actually settled on the NLT for this one. I really like the way that it's worded. All of the notes are actually going to be on the screen today. But if you want to follow along in your Bibles, again, we're going to be starting off in Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 2. So this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Colossae. I, Paul, want you to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want you to have complete confidence that you understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. Notice that it says that Paul wants them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. Isn't that interesting? Because we talk about this a lot here, that Paul's like, I want you to have complete confidence to understand the mystery of God. And that is Christ Jesus. In the chapter before it, it says, the mystery that has been hidden from the ages has now been revealed, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul is like, I want you to know this. It's his mysterious plan, but I want you to get to know him, which is the mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. I find it fascinating because many times in Christianity today, what do people say? They don't say, I know the mystery of God. They say, God works in mysterious ways. He only works in mysterious ways for people that don't know him. Amen? And people are like, well, but aren't you quoting the Bible? Yeah, I'm quoting the Old Testament when I say God works in mysterious ways. But why would we just go, well, I don't know. I don't have to know he works in mysterious ways. If Paul himself is saying, I want you to have confidence that you understand God's mysteries, which is Christ. The problem many times today is because people don't know Jesus, or Jesus is a part of their theology rather than being the end of, let me say it like this, that Christ is perfect theology. We should not have a theology outside of Christ. That's like when people are like, well, what do you believe about healing? What do you believe about this? I'm like, I don't have an opinion about healing. I worship the healer. I don't have an opinion about salvation. I worship the Savior. My theology begins and ends with Jesus Christ. And the problem is people will try to take the old covenant and the new covenant and blend it together. And they're like, yeah, but what about Job? And what about this? And what about this? I'm like, listen, Job was before Abraham. Job didn't have a covenant with God. We can't compare ourselves to Job. And nor should we, because the Bible says that Job was the most righteous person on the planet. So here's the revelation. You ain't Job. I'm not Job. But in Christ, we get our righteousness. So I'm fascinated by what people believe outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't refuse anyone who came to him. And yet we have these theologies about, well, you even have a theology called Calvinism, which God is basically picking some of you for heaven and picking some of you for hell. Anybody ever heard of John Calvin? He was around Luther, you know, Luther who broke away from the Catholic Church. Well, he didn't break away from the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church kicked him out. But we wouldn't have Protestantism today if it wasn't for Luther. John Calvin came right after that, and that's where we get the term Calvinism from. So it's these things that we don't see about Jesus. Why would Jesus tell us to believe if it's already been foreordained where we're going to end up? Why would we need to pray if God has already planned out everything? If everything that's going to happen is going to be God's will, why would we do anything? Doesn't that make sense? Like, if God is picking and choosing everything that happens, then why do we even need to be involved? What if it's he wants to partner with us? What if it's I'm sending my spirit because my son Jesus can only be in one place at one time, but once he takes away the sin of the world and he comes back to be with me, I'm going to pour forth my spirit on all flesh, and then they're going to be Jesus's everywhere. I'm not saying that you are Jesus. I'm not saying that I am Jesus, but in the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Jesus in John 17 prays, I pray that they would be one. I pray that they would be one with us, that I would be in them. Father, you are in me, us in them, they in us. Jesus wants it to be this way, but when you talk about this a lot of time, it's, well, that sounds like blasphemy. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. What can I do? I'm just waiting to get to heaven someday. I'm just trying to get through the day. I think more people don't come to Christianity is because they have met too many Christians. I'm not being mean. I'm just being real. I don't know what your experience has been. I want to show you something in the next verse and then talk about some experiences that I've had. So can we be clear that this verse is talking about the mystery of God as Christ? So if you want to know about God's mystery, you need to read about the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to spend time with Jesus Christ. You need to pray to Jesus Christ. You need to just hang out and love on him with your words. The more you get to know Jesus, all mysteries will be revealed. Because look at the next verse. In Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How many treasures? All treasures. Well, I just want to know God more. Well, then know about Jesus. Because in Jesus, all wisdom and all knowledge. Paul says, the reason I am telling you this is so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. I don't know what your experience is, but my dad is a pastor, so I've grown up in the church my whole life. This says no one will deceive you. I think our minds, I guess I can't speak for you, but most people's minds, my guess is that when it says no one will deceive you, since we're talking about Jesus, we're talking about people in the world deceiving you. I'm just going to be real. Well-crafted arguments that will deceive me from all of the wisdom of knowledge in Jesus Christ, I experience that the most in the church from Christians. The world doesn't want to argue with me. I think I've had one friend ever back when I was in high school that would argue back and forth on whether there was a God. But most people are like, you believe in God? That's cool. I don't. But the ones that want to have long arguments, long talks, dig their heels in and push are Christians. And they're usually well-crafted arguments to get you away from the simplicity of Christ. I don't think it's intentional. I don't think they're mean-spirited. I think that there's some kind of pride going on with people wanting to have the right doctrine, the right theology. You know, I went to, you know, I know that there was, when I was a kid, there was even certain prestigious Bible colleges in the same way, like if you were a lawyer and graduated from, you know, a know-nothing school, people don't really care that you're a lawyer. But if you, like, graduated from Harvard, that meant you were a really good lawyer. It's the same thing in Bible colleges. There'd be some Bible colleges nobody's ever heard of, but if you graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary, you were somebody. And so it's become this knowledge, doctrine, theology thing instead of going, why is it not just Christ? If I want to know how God moves in certain situations, I'm going to look at Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why would I go anywhere else? Nobody's going to be that close. I can study other people like Moses and Abraham and all of that, and they had a great relationship with God. But if I want to know the Father, I'm going to get to know Jesus. So when I read this, again, this is just my personal experience, when it says, I'm telling you that all the wisdom and knowledge is in Christ, Paul is saying, I'm telling you this so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. I experience that the most in the body of Christ. And again, I'm not trying to be mean-spirited, I'm just telling you my experience. If you say something crazy, like Jesus wants everyone well, well, brother, you have to understand. And then they just go off on some kind of stories from the Old Testament or different things like that. I'm like, I'm not following the Old Testament. I'm following Jesus. Does this make it sense? Everything is in Christ. Everything. Don't let the world or a Christian, a professing Christian, deceive you that everything you need to know is in Jesus Christ. That's why he came. If he didn't come to reveal God, he should have just manifested as a 33-year-old person and went to the cross the same day. But he came to reveal the Father. Let's go on to the next verse. So he says, now just as you received Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. So again, we're not making converts. It's not pray this prayer to go to heaven. It's be like Jesus. If you're visiting with us, we talk a lot about discipleship. Discipleship is not your devotional time or your small group time. Discipleship means you say what Jesus says and you do what Jesus did. That's what disciple, that is the Hebraic understanding of discipleship. Today we have classes in church and different things like that. Again, I'm not against those things, but in America, the idea of discipleship has changed. Discipleship, when Jesus says, follow me, he's saying, as my disciple, I'm going to replicate myself in you. We've talked about, even in a physical sense, that when you were studying under a rabbi, when you would have your bread and soup, if you were used to maybe eating your bread first and then drinking your soup, but you were with a rabbi and he actually took his bread and dipped it in his soup and ate it, you started eating your soup that way. You followed the rabbi so close. We did a series at Family Night called In the Dust of the Rabbi. You followed the rabbi so close that when they would walk on the streets and the dust would come up from the sandals of the rabbi, you would be covered in it. And so when it says to follow Jesus, that means say what he says and do what he did. And people get pushback all the time. Well, we can't do what Jesus did. He was God. And I'm like, then why does he tell us to follow him? Don't you think that's disingenuous? If he's God and he can do things that we can't do, then why would he tell us to do them if we can't do that? That seems like it's setting us up for failure. What if it's we believe that we're just simply sinners saved by grace, we're just trying to get through life and we're barely making it day by day, and that's actually what we're experiencing because we're not believing what Jesus said. So he says, just as, in the same way that you have received Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. So you're rooted in Jesus, you're grounded in Jesus, you're built on Jesus, 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 Jesus. Seems simple, right? I didn't say it was easy, but we need to keep it simple. Because if we don't keep it simple, people will come along with well-crafted arguments and try to get you out of simplicity and into a place you don't want to be. Next verse. Verse 7. So if you're rooted in him and your life is built on him, it says, then your faith will grow strong in the truth. And that word in the Greek means reality. In the truth, you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. The more you get to know Jesus, exactly what he did for you on the cross, what he had to go through, how could you not be thankful? We think that a lot of things are our choice, like, well, I have to choose to be thankful, I have to choose to forgive, like you have an option. As a believer, these are things that are supposed to be our natural way of being, right? We've used the example before that you would be weirded out if your dog started meowing. Be like, what is the matter with you? You're a dog. You're supposed to bark. That would be weird. Well, why do we not see it weird when Christians are not acting like Christ? Christian, you know, we've joked about this here, about we're breaking up with the word Christian because it's just like a title that people put on themselves. Well, I believe in God, so I guess I'm a Christian. But again, we've moved away from the word discipleship and what it actually means, we moved away from the word Christian because Christian in the Bible meant little Christ-like one, a little Christ. The Bible says that Jesus is the firstborn amongst many brethren and sisters. He's the first among many. The Bible makes us one with him, right? As he is, so are we in this world. We read it, just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. And John, in 1 John chapter 2, it says, if you say you abide in Jesus, your life ought to be exactly like his. The standard is up here, but this is not supposed to be for the super Christian. This is supposed to be for the normal Christian. What if churches actually talked about this stuff and said, we're supposed to be like Christ? And you don't have to condemn yourself if you miss the mark because Jesus has already taken away your sin. So it doesn't have to be, oh, I'm supposed to be like Jesus, but I said this thing. Oh, I'm supposed to be like Jesus, but this. Realize who you are. You can even change your language. You know, I don't know when you usually pray, if you say, dear God, say, dear Abba, dear Father, dear Daddy, when you talk to him, because he's your father, he's your dad. Jesus said so. We need to start thinking Christ in everything that we do. And you'll overflow with thankfulness. Next verse. Don't let anyone put you in prison with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense. That's why I like this translation. High-sounding nonsense. So again, it's Christ, Christ, Christ. You have everything in Jesus. Knowledge, wisdom, all the mystery of God is in Christ. And then it was, don't let people deceive you with well-crafted arguments. Now it's saying, don't let anyone put you in a prison with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense. There's a lot of high-sounding nonsense in the world today that come from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world. These are not from Christ. Is philosophy of Christ? No. Is psychology of Christ? No. But yet, we have philosophy and we have Christian psychologists. Again, if you're a Christian psychologist, this is not, I'm not trying to come down on it, but it's mixture. I do counseling, and I can tell you that people have gone to either a regular psychologist or a Christian psychologist. It takes me longer to undo that damage if they had never gone. But because they have, because they believed some of this stuff, I have to undo it. It's well-intentioned. And people will say things all the time like, yeah, but if it gets results, what's the difference? And I'm like, well, you know, there's people out there that pray to twigs and wave crystals over people and get results too. Should we do that? The ends don't justify the means. The means are always of Christ, and Christ will give you the end. His way is always best. So, empty philosophies, high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world, these are not from Christ. Next verse. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God. How much of God? All the fullness. So again, if it's like, well, I just really, really want to know God, like the fullest spectrum of him, I'm like, then learn about Jesus. Get to know Jesus. This scripture is so clear. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. You are already complete. You lack nothing. Last week, literally, the message was lacking nothing. That was in the book of Ephesians, which was also written by Paul to the church in Ephesus. This says that you're lacking nothing. You are complete. You can't become any more like Jesus in your spirit than you were the day that you were born again. And people will say, "Yeah, but I've cleaned up my act, or I'm a lot better. Like maybe you used to swear and now you don't swear anymore, or maybe you used to watch certain TV shows, now you don't watch them anymore." Well, yeah, that's called renewing your mind. But in your spirit, you became perfect. You became complete as Christ when you were born again. If you didn't know this, you are three parts: your spirit, soul, and body. You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. You cannot get any more complete in your spirit than you were the day you were born again. And it's the knowledge of that which your believing part of you is in your soul, right? You either choose to believe this or you choose not to believe this. The more that you believe it, the more that you see it in the Word, the more that you experience Christ, the more real the already reality inside of you is, then you start to live out of that reality. But everything is deception. If you think you're lacking anything, it's because you don't know this verse. It says you're complete. You lack nothing. It says that we're supposed to be thankful all the time. We're supposed to rejoice all the time. I don't have this verse up here, but in 1 Thessalonians 5, I believe it's 16, 17, and 18, it says, rejoice always, never stop praying, and in all things give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. People say things like, well, I don't have peace about this. I'm like, you're supposed to be walking in peace all the time. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. If you don't have peace, that means you're not in the Spirit. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. This is our normal Christianity. But it's gotten watered down with deception, with clever arguments, with imprisonment to philosophies, and high-thinking nonsense instead of Christ. So you're complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. That's the other thing, is that I think sometimes we give the devil and his demons and all that follow him way too much credit. Do you think that Jesus is worried about the devil and the demons? Why should we? Well, I just really feel like I'm under attack. Well, you don't know who you are in Christ. Because if it's under Jesus' feet, then it's under our feet. This is just simple mind renewal. The only power that the devil can have in your life is for you to believe the lie that he can have power in your life. I mean, in a sense, if you think about it, you got to give the devil authority in your own life. You have to delegate it. That's what he did in the garden. He had no authority. But what did he do? He tricked Eve. She ate of the fruit. He couldn't do anything except lie to them. And then because they submitted to his word and not God's word, here we are today. And that's it. That's every day is our choice, to either submit to God or be deceived by the enemy. Amen. Next verse. You were buried with Christ when you were baptized. Remember, we talk about you go in there to not get wet. You go in there to die to yourself and live for Christ. You were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God. Not because you're good, not because you're super awesome, none of that. It's because you trusted God. We are all saved, redeemed, set free because of who Jesus is. We trusted in the mighty power of God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Verse 13, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. That's talking about, the Bible calls it a spiritual circumcision. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. How many of your sins did he forgive? All. And people are like, well, but aren't we supposed to confess our sins? Well, the Bible tells us to confess your sins one to another. So if you have wronged someone, yes, you need to go to them. I'm sorry, I confess the sin against you. And Jesus talked about that if you're going to make your sacrifice at the temple and you realize that there's an issue with your brother, don't even bother going to make the sacrifice. Set the sacrifice down and go make amends with your brother. So yes, there is confessing your sin, the Bible talks about in James, one to another, and it says, and pray for one another so that you may be what? Healed. That's what James says, because it talks about the elders anointing people with oil. The prayer offered in faith will save the sick, and God will raise them up. If he has committed any sins, they are forgiven. And then it says, so therefore confess your sins one to another, pray for one another, so that you may be healed. Not saved, not made whole, healed. But again, our mind is a tricky thing, because we're like, oh, but I know what I did yesterday. It's forgiven. Yeah, but what if I sin later today? It's forgiven. And again, people will say, you can't teach that, because then people just go out and live in sin. And I'm like, those people don't know Jesus. If anyone in here is looking for a scripture to manipulate so that we can just go out and live for ourselves and still have our ticket punched for heaven someday, you don't know anything about Christ. The Bible says that Jesus emptied himself and took on flesh. So that, you know what that tells me? If Jesus, when he was here, all he did was serve people, love people, forgive people, heal people, show mercy to people, then that tells me that God the Father is not about himself. He is about us. Does that make sense? He's not, yes, he has glory for who he is, but if he's not going to tell us to do something that he didn't do. Jesus is God and became a person and came here and served his creation. That is weird to me. It's awesome, but it's weird. If I was God, I would not do that. I would probably just make my creation do whatever I want. You're like, man, that's really weird. Well, I'm just being real. Like, if my creation wasn't doing what I wanted it to, and I want all of them to love each other, I don't want them to have war anymore, I would probably just force them to do that. But that's not who God is. God wants to have a relationship with us. So God, you were dead in your trespasses. You were dead man walking before you came to Christ, and it says that God made you alive. That's why Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There are people out there that don't know Christ are already dead, because it's Christ that gives you life. Next verse. Jesus canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In most translations, this is talking about the law. You know, because people will say all the time, well, you know, we need to get the Ten Commandments back in school. No, we need to get John 3:16 in school. We can't follow the Ten Commandments. Trust me, the Jewish people tried that for thousands of years. We're not under the law, we're under grace. We are under love one another as Jesus has loved us. Exactly as Jesus loved us. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you. So it's that mixing of law and grace when we try to bring the commandments in. Am I not saying that the commandments are not holy? Are they not perfect? Are they not righteous? Yes, but they were meant for holy and righteous people, which we were not. So that's why Jesus had to come and take our place. So we are righteous because he is righteous, not because we are anybody special. Every single person in here that knows Christ has the same righteousness, has the same holiness as Jesus himself. Why? Because Jesus wanted it that way. That is pretty cool. So Jesus canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed. Everybody say disarmed. He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. Jesus shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. If he disarmed these spiritual rulers and authorities, again, this is proof that we should not be afraid of these things. They're disarmed. He made a public spectacle of them. People would do that in In Bible times, when a king would go in and take his army and conquer another one, many times they would cut the thumbs off of the king. I know I'm being graphic here, kids. They cut the thumbs off of the king and then cut their big toes off so that they could never walk right again and that they could never hold a sword again. And then they would parade him around in the streets. That's to give you an idea of what Jesus did to the devil. And yet people are still afraid of him today. We don't need to fear him. We just need to be aware of his craftiness, aware of his tricks. We need to have discernment with that. But we don't need to be afraid. So Jesus shamed them publicly with his victory over them with the cross. And then our last section of verses. Therefore, don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days, or new moon ceremonies, or Sabbaths. Isn't that interesting? Because, you know, again, some people might argue, well, I think, you know, we're still under the Ten Commandments. And I'm like, well, do you practice the Sabbath? Because that's one of the commandments. And most people conveniently leave that one out. And then there's other denominations that insist that we still keep the Sabbath today, which is a lack of understanding of who Jesus is, because Jesus is our Sabbath rest, because he said, come to me who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give them rest. And this says, don't let anybody condemn you for not celebrating certain holy days or new moons or ceremonies or Sabbaths. In the same way, I don't condemn people if they want to do that. They're types and shadows of Jesus. I just think when it becomes something that it's like, well, we still should do it today, it's a sin not to do it. Now we're reinstituting the law and getting rid of Christ. And that's wrong. It says, these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality. Simple. Jesus is the reality. He's the mystery. He's the simplicity of our faith. What if even just the Seven Mountains Church family, what if we actually read this, believed it, and lived it? And some of you may be like, I am living it, and praise God if you are. But I'm saying, like, literally walking in everyday realities of going, I am joined with Jesus. Jesus is my brother. We have the same Father. Jesus told me to follow him. Jesus told us to follow him, do what he does, say what he says. What if only a handful of Christians did that and then actually discipled other people to do that? The world would be a much different place. You know, I talked about that testimony of what I witnessed last night. That's in a small church that was converted from a house that had about 25 people at the meeting, and we saw somebody who walked with a walker for 17 years, now doesn't even need one anymore. What if that was happening all the time? What if that was happening not just in churches, but at Walmart? Amen. What if it was happening everywhere we go? What if we just targeted people? What if we just like, well, obviously they have some kind of debilitation, I'm just going to pray for them. But you know why we don't do that? Because we are self-conscious. What if it doesn't work? What if I misrepresent Jesus? And it sounds noble, but all it is self. It's not dead to self. Because we can sit here, the sad thing is that our default setting is, what if it doesn't work? What if our default setting is, what if it does work? What if our expectation was, it should always work? After next week's teaching, we're going to teach specifically on healing, because I think there's a lot of questions about that. And what I see in Scripture is Jesus's ministry was basically three things. He was a teacher, he was a healer, and he was an exorcist. right? Those are Jesus' three ministries. He drove out demons, he healed people, and he taught. And Jesus said, follow me.